Revelation chapter 18, beginning in verse 9 through the end of the chapter. This is the reading of God's holy word. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on earth." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we worship not to earn your love and not to earn your favor, but rather we worship because we've been made recipients of your love. And having been shown marvelous grace and unwarranted mercy, we come gladly humbled to the throne. And we turn our attention to the exposition of your word, discovering afresh the love you have for your church, even in the judgment of her enemies. Reveal to us in the revelation of Christ your awesome glory and power. We ask for the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit so that we might more comprehend and apply Christ in our lives. We ask these things in the name of him who is to come, Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. I was watching the inauguration of our nation's 45th president this past week. And what was so apparent were the polarizing responses of the people. You could see it in the crowd as some were cheering and waving flags, while others were throwing rocks and smashing windows. The transfer of power gave way to two contrasting scenes, one of celebration and one of demonstration. It was also apparent by even those commenting within the broadcast, as some interpreted the event with hopeful enthusiasm, while others with harsh objection. Two polarizing responses. And it's what we come to discover in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. Two polarizing responses. What we find in Revelation chapter 18 are two starkly different views, a song of mourning and a song of rejoicing. Well, what are those who are mourning? What are they lamenting over? The death of Babylon. The wicked are grieving over the loss and destruction of the great prostitute, Babylon. Now, if the wicked are weeping because of the demise of Babylon, what are the righteous then rejoicing over? And the answer is the very same thing. We've been brought to the funeral service of Babylon, the final world kingdom of the Antichrist. This is the world's order, the world's system, the world's religion, the world's mindset. And God has destroyed it all. You'll notice with me in chapter 18, the chapter began with an angel calling out with a mighty voice in verse 2, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And then a warning was given to those who had become closely intimate with her. Verse 4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying out, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins.'" But now here's what follows. A response of sadness and lamentation and sorrow, followed by a response of celebration and exultation and joy. Two responses are propagated by the fall of Babylon: woe and worship. From the context, we can understand why the unregenerate feel pain at the burial of Babylon. They loved her. But why or how can there be rejoicing? It's because the fall of Babylon is the doing of God. And as Christians, we rejoice when God does what is right. We worship God when God demonstrates His judicial work. We praise God for His justice and His righteousness and His equity. When the enemies of God were overcome by the waters of the Red Sea and their bodies washed ashore at the end of Exodus chapter 14, there in the Old Testament, the following response of the people of Israel, it was very telling. Because Exodus chapter 15, the very next chapter, begins like this: "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. 'I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously.' Unless we be mistaken about what they were singing about, they tell us, 'The horse and his rider God has thrown into the sea.' And they sing, 'The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him.'" The people of God are unabashed and unashamed when God does what is right, when God executes justice, when He overthrows His and their enemy. It's because the defeat of His enemy means the deliverance of His people. When God's justice is served, God's people rejoice. And so there is rejoicing. And that in chapter 18 and verse 20 and into chapter 19. But again, not before a response of mourning. I want you to notice now that in chapter 18, verses 9 through 19, that there is lamentation. And it occurs within three separate mourners. Each song of sorrow is wailed by a different group of weepers. Notice verse 9. "And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her." Verse 11. "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her." Verse 17. "And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea, they stood far off and cried as they saw the smoke of her burning." Each lamenting group, each lamenting people group mourns the destruction of Babylon. For the idol at whose feet they worshipped is now dead. Now, what is happening here? what is going on in this scene at hand. Revelation chapter 18 is showing us how the world and the different peoples of the world will respond when God takes the world away from them. This chapter provides for us the response of the inhabitants of the earth when God obliterates the idolatries of this world, the religions of this world, the riches of this world, the material luxuries and pleasures of this world. This is how the people respond. As John tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which comes not from the Father, but from the world. You take it away, and this is how the people respond. When the kingdom of this world is decimated, the people of this world, its subjects, they will mourn. Now for today, I want to focus on this response of mourning. And I want to point out to you four observations here. And ask the question, what do we see from the world? Or from the people of the world? When the things of the world are taken away from them, how do they respond? How do they react? And this is good for us to know because we might ask the same for ourselves. Observation number one. The destruction and fall of Babylon is likened to the destruction and fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look with me in verse 9 of chapter 18. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. At Babylon's fall, we're given a picture not of a bustling city, but a city in smoldering ashes. Look at verse 17. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, they stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. The smoke of her burning. It's an image that takes us back to only one place in Scripture. The judgment of God in what is considered the two most notoriously wicked cities. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 19? Genesis chapter 19. And you will be familiar with this story here. Genesis chapter 19, verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Now look with me in verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Abraham stood far off, looking from a distance, and all he saw was the smoke of her burning. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the most graphic displays of God's judgment in all of Scripture. Fire and sulfur raining down from heaven, extinguishing the entire city. Every block, every neighborhood, every street, all of its people, everything in it completely obliterated. And it's the image now given to the city of Babylon. But you see, you know that the city of Babylon is not really a city. But it's the world. This is the world. And within the narrative of Genesis 19, we would go wrong if we were to miss this most important detail. And you notice I skipped this verse 26. But Lot's wife, behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, four people were brought out from those two cities. Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And Lot's wife, even though she was in the company of the rescued, even though she was in the group of the redeemed, this woman perished. This woman perished even though she had been brought to safety from the rain of fire. Why? It's because she looked back. In other words, despite what God was going to do with Sodom, this woman loved Sodom. And it's a reminder to us who belong to the church, who are in the company of the redeemed, who are in the company of the rescued, that though we might not be visibly a part of the world, there is the possibility that you will perish. Well, how? If you love the world. If you love the world, you will perish. In the funeral service of Babylon, this very warning was given. Revelation 18, verse 4. Come out of her, my people, Christ speaking to his people, lest you share in her plagues. It was the voice of Christ calling out to his people to stay pure and chaste and undefiled, to love not the world. And so observation number one, the fall of Babylon is likened to the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. Observation number two, Babylon is mighty. Notice, if you've been with us, from Babylon's introduction into the end time story, the one prevailing description of Babylon has been this, that she is Babylon the Great. Have you noticed that? That every time we read of Babylon, she's always referred to as Babylon the Great. John was first introduced to a great prostitute. Fallen is Babylon the Great. Notice the songs that are sung by her mourners here in chapter 18, verse 10. First, the kings of the earth, they will stand far off in fear of her torment, and they say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city of Babylon. Notice the merchants in verse 16. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet. Notice the shipmasters in verse 18. And they cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city is like the great city? And so the common standpoint of all her mourners was that she's mighty, she's great. They esteem her. They praise her. They view her with highest regard. This is how the people see her. And beloved, this is how men and women perceive this world. There is nothing like this world. What city is like the great city? The pleasures of this world, the luxuries of this world, the material possessions of this world, in the eyes of fallen man, are irresistible. Well, how do we know that? It's because the cry of mankind is, I need that. How do we know that Babylon is great? How do we know that Babylon is mighty? It's because that sinful cry resides in every single one of us. Let us be careful. That we not fall into spiritual pride. Into a Babylonian kind of pride, thinking that we are far and very removed from the temptations and the seductions of this world. All we need to do is do a quick search history check of our hearts, and we'll find how recent it was that we thought to ourselves, I need that in my life. I need this something in my life. That's the persuasive power of Babylon. She really is mighty. She really is great. And we would be spiritually foolish to dismiss that. Her influence is strong, so strong that she controls and she masters and she enslaves. One of my daughter Cammie's go-to phrases after she turned 3 was, I need that all day. I need that. Look at my phone. I need that. And her little cousin Jonah listened and he learned to say at the age of 1.5, I need that. And at the time, we're annoyed and we laugh, but in all seriousness, we ask, where would she learn that? And my answer is, she would learn it from her father. What do you and I, rather, what do we need to be reminded of and know? Littered throughout the chapter is the reference of Babylon as great and mighty. But notice in verse 2 in chapter 18, we hear the voice of an angel who has a mighty voice. And then in verse 21, we observe a mighty angel taking a large millstone and throwing it into the sea to demonstrate Babylon's fall. What we need to be reminded of and know is really verse 8. Mighty is the Lord God who judged her. Just as we sang together, we worship a God who is stronger. How can my desires of the world, of mighty Babylon, be broken by a God who is infinitely mightier and stronger? And I remembered Pastor Eric's sermon to us last Sunday, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He destroys the wisdom and influence of Babylon. How? By the word of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Yes, the strength and might of God is demonstrated in the final judgment of Babylon, but that power is put on display in the breaking of her influence over sinners at the cross. By the gospel of a crucified Savior in Jesus Christ who has risen from the grave. Crucified upon the cross to cancel sin, our sin. Alive from the grave to bring to us new life. And then in giving us new life, giving us a new overpowering desire, not for this world, but for Christ. And for Christ because we were made to find our fulfillment in Christ. We were made to worship Christ. And so, if you are not a Christian here, you were made to worship Christ. You were made to worship Christ. You were made to find your full fulfillment in Christ. And so, repent of your sin and believe upon Christ. Come to Christ who is stronger. Come to Christ who is greater and mightier than this world. Live for Him who is greater, for Him who has overcome the world. Relinquish all love for this world and love Christ who is able to rescue you from wrath. Abandon your pursuit of this world and pursue Christ, lest you share in your judgment. Babylon is great. Babylon is mighty, but God is greater and God is mightier. But the tragic reality of this chapter is this. Despite the fact that God is greater and mightier, the people of this world, notice, continue to see Babylon as great and mighty. In other words, even though sinners see the destruction of the world and they see the whole world system come to an end, no one turns to God. Babylon is great and mighty. Observation number 3. Mighty is the fall of Babylon. Notice her words in verse 7. I sit as a queen. I am no widow. And mourning I shall never see. And so notice the irony of her words, and that in essence, Babylon does not see any mourning. It's because all the mourning and the weeping and the wailing that is taking place is rather over her death. And the constant refrain from all her mourners is this. Look with me in verse 10 of chapter 18. Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Notice that time reference there, verse 17. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For, look at this time reference, in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. Verse 19, and they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. What's the same tune that these mourners are singing? Alas, alas, the great city Babylon. In a single hour her judgment has come. Now, what is being communicated from the mouth of these lamenters? I'm not sure whether this hour is a literal hour or not. But without question, it means that Babylon's judgment will come upon her quickly and suddenly. Now, why is that such an important detail to know? What difference does it make whether the judgment of this world is slow and gradual over against fast and swift? The difference is an eternal one. For if slow and gradual and prolonged, there is time to escape. But if fast and swift and sudden, there is no retreat. Which means when the judgment of Babylon arrives, there is no time for evasion. Which is why the warning in verse 4 is so huge. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Now, Christian, the question for you is this. Have you fallen into the sin of worldly idolatry? Like the example of Rachel, in the book of Genesis, are there idols that you're attempting to hide in your purse? Are there any secret idols that no one, not even Jacob, know about? Well, what do the Old Testament patriarchs like Jacob and Joseph tell us? Throw away your foreign idols. Throw away your foreign idols and incline your heart to God. What Revelation 18 is teaching us is that the idols of this world are but expired pleasures. You understand that? Meaning they possess no value and they have no use. They will be burned up and all you will see is the smoke of her burning. Heed then the words of Christ. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so, Christian, where at the end of the day does your heart gravitate towards? Is it Christ? Or is it something else? May it be Christ. For mighty is the great Babylon, but mighty will be her fall. Look with me in verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. The picture is very graphic. It's the picture of a millstone about 5 feet in diameter, weighing a couple thousand pounds, turned by the oxen to grind the grain. But why are we told in this illustration that the millstone is great? To show us the impossibility of which Babylon can flee from this judgment. What action does the angel take upon this great millstone? He throws it into the sea. And what happens when a 1,000-pound stone is thrown or tossed into the sea? It sinks all the way down to the bottom of the abyss of that sea. And from the perspective of those watching from the top, in a matter of a second, just like the angel says, it will be no more. Time moves on, and there remains not a shred of the world's existence. It's not just lost at sea, but completely destroyed in the sea. What is the message here? When the world is judged, it will be no more. All the worldly pleasures, all the carnal enjoyments, all the material luxuries, all the vain riches of this world will be no more. Notice verse 22. The sound of the harpist and the musicians and of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. The light of a lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of a bridegroom, marriage, and the bride will be heard in you no more. All that is in the world and all that is of the world will be no more. That's the message. And so if it's no more, then why are we so holding on to it? The repetition here in these verses is meant to convey absolute silence and emptiness and void. It's all gone. All the sights, all the sounds of a bustling humanity entirely wiped clean. It's no more. And so the question is, where then, beloved, have you placed your investments? If upon this world, if you're banking upon this world, then you will be utterly disappointed and you will be ruined. For it will be no more. Observation number 4. The love of Babylon is selfish and depraved. I want you to notice that while Babylon perishes here in this chapter, I want you to notice the position and the posture of those who are mourning. Notice in verse 10, they're not close. They stand far off. They stand far off in fear of her torment. They stand far off in fear that they too are going to be judged if they're next to her. Verse 15, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off. Verse 17, the shipmasters and all whose trade is on the sea, they stood far off. No one is close, standing by Babylon's side at the judgment. You see it? Rather, they have all removed themselves from her at her burial. No one offers her a helping hand. No one comes to her aid. No one attempts to resuscitate her. They leave her to die. Well, then let me ask the question. Then why are these people, why are they mourning over her? Why are they crying? Why are they weeping? Why are they wailing? Why are the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth, the shipmasters, the people of the earth, why are they mourning over Babylon the world? For what purpose are the citizens of the world weeping and crying over the demise of Babylon? The answer is right here. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since, for, because no one buys their cargo anymore. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth, why are they mourning? It's because they lived in luxury with her. Verse 19, and they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. Do you see what is happening here? The weeping and the mourning and the wailing is not because they loved Babylon, but because they've lost what Babylon offered. They've lost the benefits of Babylon. They could not care for Babylon. But rather they, the people of this world, they lament, they grieve selfishly because of their own loss. Because they have lost their customers, as the merchants say. No one buys their cargo anymore, verse 11. Gold, silver, jewels, pearls, and the list goes on and on and on. Remember, Babylon is a prostitute. They were at one time lovers, living in immorality and committing fornication with her. But Revelation 18 reveals to us that these mourners never really cared about the prostitute at all. These mourners rather grieve the loss that they themselves suffer. Babylon was the source of their riches. She was the fountain of their luxury. But now that she's gone, they don't mourn her. But they mourn their loss, really, because of her. In other words, this grief is not really grief. And their love is not really love. And so they stand at a distance and they watch her burn, feeling the pain of their loss. And here in the illustration, in their pockets, but not her. All that to say, beloved, this is how the world loves. Not only this is how the people of this world love the world, but that's how the world loves its people. This is how men and women love the world. And this is how the world loves men and women. It is a selfish and depraved love. It is a self-absorbed kind of love. It is a self-interested kind of love. The world promises men and women very many things so that they would sell themselves and their souls to the world. And this is what the world wants from you. And when the world receives it, the world does not make good on her promise. Rather, all that we saw at the end of chapter 18, it's gone. It's no more. And so what the world offers then in truth are empty, vanishing, temporary, vain pleasures. And people stake their eternal souls for it to receive nothing in return, nothing but vapors. Beloved, you do the simple math. It's not worth it. This is how the world loves you. The world will burn you. The world will discard you. The world will leave you. This is what is characteristic of the world's love. And her people mourn selfishly because no one buys her cargo anymore. Another observation, or rather a sub-observation, is this. How much does the world value your soul? Have you ever asked that before? How much does the world value the human soul? Notice where in the list of cargo goods, beginning in verse 12, do you find human souls? Last. This is not a coincidence. Let me read it for you so that you feel its effect. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and human souls. That's how the world values your soul. Behind stones and oil and animals. That's how the world values your soul. Self-interested, self-absorbed, self-centered. And how often do we see that kind of Babylon-like love manifested in this world? All the time. I think about, and we were just speaking about this with some of the pastors, the countless millions of helpless human souls destroyed, aborted. And my immediate response when I see something on the news about abortion is this: that's the work of Babylon. That's the work of the devil. This Babylon-like love, you see, creeps into even our relationships. This self-centered, self-absorbed, self-interested kind of love. Maybe you've been the recipient of this kind of love, where you've experienced the feeling of being burned. Or maybe you yourself have this kind of love, this self-interested, self-absorbed, self-centered, selfish love, where when you don't get what you want from your friend or someone else, a spouse, then you're done with them. That's a Babylonian kind of love. This is how the world loves. But this is not how God loves. God's love is not for those who deserve it. God's love is not for those who earn it. And if that were the case, not one person here in this room would have any hope of being loved by God. But His love is undeserved. His love is for the poor. His love is for the needy, the broken, the helpless. In closing, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 reads like this. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God loves. This world does not love you. Therefore, trust in the God who will love you like no one else ever will. In Revelation chapter 18, and even stemming back from 17 and 16, we've been in for many chapters studying in the darkness, studying the dragon and the beast, and the harlot who is Babylon. Well, following the weeping and the mourning, verse 20, beloved, there is rejoicing. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. After the darkness, beloved, comes the light. Whereas the world mourns over the destruction of the world, Christian, we rejoice. Darkness turns into light. The rejoicing begins in chapter 19, which we'll give ourselves to next week. Let's pray together. Holy Judge, just God, we readily acknowledge the charming influence of this world and the grip it has on the whole of humanity. But thanks be to God that you have set us free from the dominating power of sin and the flesh and the vices of this world. We have found freedom in Christ, in loving and serving and worshiping you. But we also understand the residue of our old lives at times remain. Forgive us for our sins. For the loves, whether great or small, for the things of this world that do not proceed from you. We confess that we've made idols, even in the things that you gave to us. And rather than praising the giver, we've consumed ourselves with the gift. Cleanse us as we look and trust upon Christ, who bore our sins upon the cross. Remind us that all we really need in this life is Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.